Well, this morning, let me direct your attention to a portion of God's Word, which perhaps was sung as an early hymn in the Christian church, even before it was written down as Scripture. And the portion of Scripture I'm referring to is in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now this, because it's written in poetic verse, and because it's cited as something that Timothy might already be familiar with, a faithful saying or a trustworthy statement, it makes sense that perhaps this was a hymn that was sung in the early church even before Paul wrote this down. But actually, that's speculation, and only speculation. We can never know if that's actually true. And so I mention it just by way of introduction. But this morning, we're going to stick with what we know to be true, and that is that the Holy Spirit inspired these words as part of Paul's second inspired letter to Timothy. And so that's how this hymn comes to us, is in that context, the context of 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at the hymn this morning in that context. So what then is the context for this hymn? In other words, what's the tone of the letter of 2 Timothy? Well, two things briefly about this letter, the context for the hymn. The hymn comes to us in a context of martyrdom. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy at the end of his life. He wrote it from an uncomfortable, secluded prison in Rome, knowing that he would soon be executed for his faith in Christ. And so he says at the end of the letter, "The time of my departure has come." He wrote this letter in part to summon his spiritual son, Timothy, to come and see him one more time before he knew that he would die. And although Paul, at this point, at the end of his life, he looks back on his whole life, his whole ministry, and he says, "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He knows that there's one final test ahead of him, one final act of faith and obedience that's going to be required of him, and that is to lay down his life for the sake of Christ. And he's trusting the Lord to strengthen him, to bring him through that one final test. And so he says at the end of the letter, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." So the hymn is written here in a context of martyrdom. It's written also in a context of encouragement. Paul wrote this letter to encourage Timothy. Now, Timothy is often thought to be a man who was timid by nature. And perhaps that is thought about Timothy, most of all because of a couple of verses that are included in this letter, at the beginning of the letter, where Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." There's some other verses in the New Testament that also cause people to think that Timothy was a man who was by nature timid. But that ought to be balanced by the fact that Paul regularly sent Timothy into the most difficult situations. He chose Timothy for his most difficult assignments. And he says in Philippians about Timothy, "I have no one else of kindred spirit." So this letter exhorts Timothy, encourages Timothy to courage and not cowardice. But it has to be remembered that Paul does this, he encourages Timothy in that way, in an especially dangerous situation at the time of Emperor Nero's persecution, and that's the time in which Paul himself was martyred. It was a time of danger for Paul, of course, because he's waiting for his own execution. It was also a time of danger for Paul's friends. And that comes through in the letter. For example, Paul writes in this letter to Timothy, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me." And Timothy was aware of that fact because that's where he was. He was in Asia when he received this letter. He was in the most prominent city in Asia, the city of Ephesus. All who were in Asia turned away from Paul. Paul also writes, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." And it's here also that Paul writes that Demas, one of his fellow workers, having loved this present world, has deserted me. In this letter, Paul identifies one of his persecutors, a man we don't read of anywhere else, Alexander the coppersmith. And he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." This was a man perhaps involved in Paul's arrest, perhaps involved in the prosecution of Paul, and perhaps still lurking around Rome. And so Paul says to Timothy about this man, "Be on guard against him yourself," as he summons Timothy to come to Rome. So there was danger for Paul. There was danger for Paul's friends in Rome. And so as he writes this letter to Timothy, he urges Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And he writes in chapter 2, verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So this letter found Timothy in need of encouragement, in need of courage. But that speaks probably not so much to the nature of the man, Timothy, that he was a timid man. But it speaks to the nature of the situation, a dangerous situation, and a situation that demanded courage. So this is the context of this letter. Context of martyrdom that was impending for Paul, and a context of encouragement as Paul encourages Timothy to continue in the faith. Let me read for the scripture reading this morning the whole paragraph in which this hymn is found, and then we'll begin to go through it and work towards this hymn at the end of the paragraph. Let me read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." The passage begins, "Remember Jesus Christ." Remember Jesus Christ. That's the way in which he encourages Timothy. Now let me ask, why is remembering Jesus Christ encouraging? Why does remembering Jesus Christ give you courage to fight the good fight, to finish the course, even if you must suffer evil along the way? I want you to remember that question because the answer to that question is the whole point of my message this morning. Why is remembering Jesus Christ encouraging? And the answer to that question is what is explained and commemorated in the hymn that we are working towards. So why is remembering Jesus Christ encouraging? Is it because remembering him inspires us to follow his example? He suffered evil as he finished his course. Yes, that's in part of why remembering Jesus Christ is encouraging to us. But what does the passage say about Jesus Christ as Paul encourages Timothy to remember him? It says in verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." It says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." In fact, in some translations make the action of him being raised from the dead the thing that he's telling Timothy to remember at this point. It doesn't mention Christ's suffering, at least not explicitly. What it mentions is his victory. He was born as a human being, as a human king, a descendant of David, and he overcame death in victory. He was raised from the dead. And that's what the gospel proclaims. So why is remembering Jesus Christ encouraging to you? Well, because by means of your relationship with him, you share in that victory, which he accomplished by being born a descendant of David and then being raised from the dead. You share in that victory by means of your relationship with him. Now hold that thought, because the hymn is going to explain that. It's going to explain how you share in his victory because of your relationship with him. But now, in the next two verses, Paul has just mentioned the gospel and the content of the gospel. And now he's going to talk about how the gospel relates to his own present suffering. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Paul says he's suffering because of the gospel that he proclaims. Because of the gospel, he says, "I'm imprisoned like a criminal." But also because of the gospel, he says, his suffering is worth it. Because although Paul himself is imprisoned, he says the word of God is not in prison. Paul in his life did so much to spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Do you think he ever wondered if the church would evaporate after he died? If the church, after his death, would prove to be held together only by the force of his own personality? Well, he says, "Although I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, the word of God is not imprisoned." The word of God is not imprisoned along with Paul. But the word of God is powerful to continue. And so Paul says his suffering is worth it. And he says that in verse 10. "For this reason, because the word of God is not imprisoned, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Paul says not only his faith is worth it, but his ministry to others is worth it. He endures all things for them, for the elect, that they might hear the gospel and obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And that's what he's encouraging Timothy to continue in. Not only for Timothy to continue in his own faith, but for Timothy to continue in ministry. As he says earlier in the letter, chapter 2, verse 2 to Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So this is the context in which we find the hymn. We've come to it in the passage. It's a hymn written to encourage Timothy and written to encourage you to follow in Paul's example and to endure. It's written to encourage you to endure. Now, this hymn, it's written in poetic lines. It's written as four if-then statements. And so as you look down at this hymn and the lines of this hymn, you'll read the word if four times at the beginning of each line. You won't read the word then. It's understood. The second part of each of those statements. And I think you know what I mean when I talk about an if-then kind of statement. Let me just read these four if-then statements and then consider them together for a moment. Paul introduces this as a trustworthy statement in verse 11, and then he says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What's the topic of this hymn? Well, all four of those lines are about us and our relationship with Christ. And so the topic of this hymn is the relationship between us and Christ. Now, let me say a few things about these four lines together before we look at them one by one. The if statements, the first two are positive actions. If we died with him, that's a good thing. And if we endure. The second two are negative actions. If we deny him, not a good thing. And if we are faithless. The then statements, the first two are joint actions, which we take with Christ. We will also live with him. And we will also reign with him. The last two are actions that Christ takes alone. He also will deny us, and he remains faithful. And then one more thing about these four lines together. In the first three if-then statements, the reason for what is in the then statements is found in the if statement. So if we died with him, we will also live with him. It's reasonable. The reason why we will live with him is if we died with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Again, reasonable. The reason we will reign with him is if we endure with him. And the third statement, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Again, very reasonable. The reason he will deny us is if we deny him. But in the fourth statement, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Our unfaithfulness is not a reason at all for Christ's faithfulness. There's no connection between the two that makes obvious sense. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. And so the reason is supplied at the end, for he cannot deny himself. So let's look at these four statements of this hymn. And the first is, if we died with him, if we died with him. What kind of a death with Christ is being talked about here? A martyr's death, a physical death, if we died with him. Is that what it means to die with him, to die a martyr's death? Or is Paul speaking of our death in union with Christ, that he physically died on the cross, and we spiritually, not physically, but really, died with him when he died? Well, a clue is given in the past tense. In fact, this is the only verb in the whole hymn that is given in the past tense, if we died with him in the past. He's speaking of we Christians who are living on the earth. And he's not looking to the future, but he's looking instead to the past. And so this is one good reason why what Paul's talking about here, if we died with him, speaks of our death in union with Christ, which is first made known to us and is experienced in its effects from the very moment of our conversion in the past, if we died with him. It's a description of our true conversion. Another good reason why this speaks of our spiritual union with Christ is because each of these lines echoes another part of the New Testament. And as we read through these four lines, I'll tell you a part of the New Testament that each of these lines echoes. But this line echoes what is taught in Romans chapter 6. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Specifically, Romans chapter 6, verse 8, which says, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." So this is another good reason why what Paul is speaking of here is our death in union with Christ. He says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. We will also live with him. Now, again, let me ask, is this speaking only of our life after death? If we died with him, we will also live with him. Or is this present life also included in us living with Christ? Well, again, Romans chapter 6 is very helpful. And Romans chapter 6 is speaking of our life now. In fact, that's the question that begins the chapter. Shall we continue in sin now in this present life? And Romans chapter 6 says that because of our death with Christ, that we should now consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so we died to Christ in order that we might walk in newness of life now, in the present life. And so this statement, if we died with him, we will also live with him, speaks not only of our life after death, but it speaks of our life now. We experience eternal life, that is, life in fellowship with Christ now. So why is remembering Jesus Christ encouraging? Well, this first line gives part of the answer. He's our anchor. If we died with him, then it's also certain that we will live with him, both now and in the life to come. So remembering Jesus Christ provides us with assurance because of this, what is taught here. The second statement, if we endure, that's at the beginning of verse 12. Now, this is exactly what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do, to endure hardship, to endure persecution, to endure danger for the sake of Christ. And so he says, if we endure, and then he reminds him of the sure reward. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, what passage of Scripture does this echo? Well, actually, not just one. There's a number of passages where this is taught. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But perhaps it makes you think of Romans chapter 8, where this is taught. If we endure suffering now, we will reign with him in the future. Romans chapter 8 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, we are not now reigning. I'm sure that's obvious. You've noticed that. We are not now reigning. We are now enduring. And so there's no overlap in time between enduring and reigning. We endure in this present age without reigning, and we will reign in the age to come without a need to endure hardship and suffering. So there's no overlap in time between enduring and reigning. But here's the connection. If we endure now, we will also reign then in the future. Now, why are those two things connected? Enduring in the present and reigning in the future. Well, it's connected because of what Christ did. He endured in order to reign. He won the right to reign as king over this world by what he endured on the cross. There's no overlap in time for him either. He endured his suffering, he finished it, and he reigns, and he will reign in the future. So he's the one who connected them. He connected enduring with reigning. And that's what we do. We follow the same pattern, the pattern of Christ. We endure and then reign. In fact, God manifests that pattern, the pattern of the cross, through the New Testament church, like he's done at no other time in history for his people. Think about in the Old Testament, for example, not the same. Israel was to obey and prosper for all the world to see. That's what the law is all about. That's what the law codifies, is that Israel, if they obey, they will prosper and be a witness to the world in that way. But the New Testament church is not like that. The New Testament church obeys and suffers for all the world to see. And so, by our actions, by the pattern of our life, which is the pattern of the cross, we present to the world Christ. We present to the world the pattern of the cross, to endure hardship, suffering, in order that in the future we might reign with him. So why is remembering Jesus Christ encouraging? Because it reminds us that he's established that pattern. It's as sure as his endurance and reign that we endure now in order to reign in the future. There's a sure reward. Well, in the middle of verse 12, as we move on to the next line, we go from the positive if statements, if we died with him, if we endure, to the negative if statements. And we go from, in the then part of the statement, from actions that we do jointly together with Christ to actions that Christ will take alone. And so in the middle of verse 12, we read, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Where is this line echoed in the New Testament? Well, not from the book of Romans. It's the only one that I'll mention that's not from the book of Romans. Actually, it's taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in the book of Matthew, Matthew 10:33, where Christ says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And so here, the him turns for our benefit to a word of warning that could not be any more weighty. A commentary that I read, I thought, summed it up very well. It says that the third line of the hymn presents to you an awesome future possibility, namely that the professing Christian will deny the one he claims to have died with and now live with. It's an awesome, in the sense of awful, future possibility that goes with an awful consequence, and that is that Christ himself will deny. He will deny us if we deny him. It's a warning that's as relevant in our day as it was in Timothy's day. Reigning with Christ, the reward is only for those who endure to the end and who do not deny Christ. So, why is remembering Jesus Christ encouraging? Well, in part because of this warning, because of this fear that outweighs and casts out all other lesser fears. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And now in the time remaining, we turn to the fourth line of this hymn, which is in verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, this echoes a passage of Scripture, but it's the faintest echo that I've talked about from the New Testament. It's a passage that uses the same words, but it's really talking about something else. It's talking about, I think, the nation of Israel. It's from a part of the book of Romans that's a little bit difficult to understand, Romans chapter 3, verse 3, where Paul is talking about, I think, the nation of Israel, and he says, their unfaithfulness will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. And so the same words are used here. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. So the if statement. If we are faithless. Now, the word that's used here, if we are faithless, can refer either to the act of disbelieving or the act of being unfaithful. It's determined by the context. So it's the difference between being untrusting and being untrustworthy. And it's determined by the context that the word is found in. Well, this word, the way it's used here in the if statement, is answered by its opposite in the then statement, which speaks of the faithfulness of Christ. Another word that can refer either to trusting or being trustworthy, depending on the context. But the faithfulness of Christ doesn't refer to what he's believing or what he's trusting, but it refers to Christ's trustworthiness. And so it's the same with this verb at the beginning. It matches, and it refers to our unfaithfulness, our being untrustworthy. And so I think it's best translated as referring not to our unbelief, but referring to our unfaithfulness. That's what this line is about. But let me add to the side of that, that our acts of unfaithfulness are at the same time acts of unbelief. The two are mixed together. The two go hand in hand. But here Paul speaks of our unfaithfulness. And our unfaithfulness in this hymn is coupled together with a very unexpected outcome. And that is the faithfulness of Christ. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, in the first three lines of this hymn, you'll read the word also. And that's represented in the original. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But you don't read the word also in the fourth line. Because what comes in the then part of the statement is unexpected and is opposite of what you find in the if statement. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so this final line of the hymn expresses this encouraging thought, that when we are unfaithful to Christ, Christ himself remains faithful to us. Now, I'm not talking about a final denial of Christ. The third line has already spoken of that final denial. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But it's speaking here of moments. Some longer than others. But it's speaking of momentary unfaithfulness. And it's he that is faithful to bring us out of those moments of unfaithfulness. That's what it says. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, some have understood this statement at the end to express a different thought. And that is that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, not so much to us, but faithful to judge. And so according to this idea, the fourth line basically restates, using different words, the same stern warning of the third line. But even if you understand the fourth line of this hymn to be expressing that thought instead, I think you'll agree that a great deal of Christian experience can be described as Christ's faithfulness despite our unfaithfulness. And I think it's that thought that is emphasized in this encouraging hymn about our relationship with Christ. It's emphasized, this last line, because it's last, and also because it breaks the pattern of the three lines that come before it. It breaks the pattern because our unfaithfulness provides no good reason for Christ to remain faithful, as the other three lines have done. And so the good reason for Christ's faithfulness is given at the end. And in the pattern of the verses of this hymn, it sort of sticks out like a sore thumb. He remains faithful, not because of our unfaithfulness, but for this reason. For he cannot deny himself. Christ is immutable. It means he doesn't change. He doesn't change in his character. He doesn't waver in his faithfulness because he is and he was and he always will be God. And so that's part of his character. He does not change. But I wonder if this statement is not so much about his unchanging character, although that's a part of it, but about his work. His work on the cross, that he died on our behalf, and he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny what he's done. And so the last phrase of this hymn takes you back to the beginning. If we died with him, we will also live with him. That's our identity, is with him. If we died with him, we will also live with him. And that's what he can't deny. He cannot deny himself. And for that reason, he remains faithful to us. That's our anchor. And that's the reason why he remains faithful, even when we are unfaithful. So why is remembering Jesus Christ encouraging? Well, because even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. This morning is Communion Sunday. And so this morning we remember the Lord Jesus Christ with these elements of the bread and the cup. So as we prepare for that, let me take you back to verse 8, which says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." On the first Resurrection Sunday, almost 2,000 years ago, as morning began to dawn, while no human eye looked on, because this took place behind the walls of a tomb, the Lord Jesus Christ stood up, folded away his grave clothes, and he left. And in his work of death and resurrection, he won the victory over sin and death. If you're trusting in Christ this morning, if you belong to him, then in his death and his resurrection, you won the victory over sin and death with him. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that your life is an outworking of that victory, the victory that he won. Who will make sure that your life is actually an outworking of that victory that he won? Even when your life seems to bog down, when troubles come and temptation comes with those troubles, will you be the one who makes sure that your life expresses the victory, is an outworking of that victory? Well, you are certainly to fight the good fight. You're to finish the course. You're to keep the faith. You're to endure hardship. You're to fulfill your ministry. But it's Christ that makes sure that the victory that he won is worked out in your life. He makes sure that those who died with him also live with him, because he cannot deny himself. So as you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, don't only remember your response to him, what it should be and what it shouldn't be. As important as that is, when you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that he is faithful. He's faithful to make your response to him what it should be. He's faithful to not give up on you until your response to him is what it should be. And so when you trust in Christ, it's not only a pledge of your allegiance to him, although it is that, but it's a relationship with a living person who's able to save to the uttermost because of the victory that he won in his death and resurrection. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory of Christ. We thank you that he rose from the dead, and we thank you that in his victory, he won our victory. We pray that as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that our lives are an outworking of the victory that he won, we pray that we'll be encouraged to finish the course, to endure hardship even despite setbacks, even despite things that would cause us to be unfaithful, despite things that would cause us to disbelieve. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way that he has been faithful to each one of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.